Last week, I did not get to sit in on the 8 o'clock or 9:30 service. We were having some technical difficulties, and I was running around trying to get that figured out. And I knew a few weeks ago that I was preaching today. I knew that Dave had a conference that he was going to, and so I went ahead and I decided I would work a little ahead and start working on my sermon. And so I sat down in the back corner at the 11 o'clock service, and Dave, in almost his opening lines, preached my sermon. He said, "Life is difficult, but life is beautiful." And my sermon is, "Life is hard, but life is worth living." And so I couldn't believe it. I was like, I've got to scrap this thing and start over. But I do want to continue on this idea about life. The idea that life is not just a bed of roses. Just because we are Christians does not mean that life gets any easier. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us. It doesn't mean that we don't have failures. It doesn't mean that we don't experience depression and struggles. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is complicated. Life is messy. And I think that it's important that we acknowledge that as Christians. I think it's important that we say it out loud, because a lot of times I think the world thinks that we believe that we're immune from this stuff. But they need to know that we experience it too, that we struggle also, that we don't have it all together, that life is complicated, life is messy. And so I'm not going to preach life is hard, but life is worth living, because he pretty much preached that last week, just different words. But I do want to continue on this idea of how do we wrestle with the fact that, yes, we are Christians, our faith is in God, but life just continues to be difficult. This struggle is real. It keeps happening. Life just keeps happening. So this morning I want to look at the Apostle Paul. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that we find in Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and this particular letter is unique for Paul, because of all of the letters, this one really doesn't have a lot of critique, criticism, correction. He's not really telling the Philippians, "You're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way." This is more of an encouraging letter. There seems to be a mutual admiration in the church at Philippi and Paul. We know from Acts 16 that the church at Philippi was the first church that Paul and Silas planted when they came into the Western world, the Roman Empire. And we also know from earlier in this chapter that the church at Philippi has sent someone to minister to Paul. Now, Paul is in prison again. He seems to find himself in prison a lot throughout his life. And so the church at Philippi have sent Epaphroditus to go and minister to Paul. So Paul's in prison. He's written a letter. This letter is very different than the other letters. He's encouraging. He is, connecting, empathizing with the church at Philippi. It's in response to their sending Epaphroditus to Paul. But in all of this joyful, encouraging, admonishing, there is an undertone. And that undertone goes back to what we've been saying already this morning. The undertone is life is difficult. Paul's in prison. The church at Philippi is facing persecution. They send Epaphroditus to minister to Paul, and he falls deathly ill. He almost died. Life is complicated. The undertone, the backstory to this letter, things are messy for Paul. Things are messy for the church at Philippi. Things are difficult. So let's start with verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God for the people of God. So I laugh a little bit as I'm reading that, because Paul sometimes says some things that if you almost wonder if you were face to face with him, if you wouldn't just like slap him or something. It's like, God's going to keep me alive for your benefit. I'm going to stay around for you. It's interesting. Paul sometimes, it seems like he's full of himself. And that's the first impression I got as I read through this passage this morning and preparing for this message is that Paul says it's more necessary for you. I want to die and go on to heaven, but God's going to keep me around because it's more necessary for you. And then I like how Paul says, you know, just stand firm in the gospel. It's going to destroy those that are against us. I love the way he words things. But as I was preparing my message and as I was looking at the context of Paul and the church at Philippi and this undertone of suffering that's going on here, I don't think Paul is being arrogant in saying that I'm staying alive because it's necessary for you. I think Paul is responding to Epaphroditus being sent to him. I think there is this understanding that we're suffering, but we are also lifting each other up. You're sending Epaphroditus. I think God's going to keep me alive so that I can be an encouragement to you. Because you see, what spawns this Shakespearean moment in verse 21, to live or to die, is the fact that Paul literally has execution looming over him. He's going through this dialogue in his writing here because he might get executed. It's a possibility that this time will be his last time. And so he's wrestling with that. He doesn't know what would be better. Selfish Paul would love to be in heaven. But Paul realizes it's not all about what he wants. And so he believes, and he tells the church at Philippi, I believe that I'm going to stay alive because it's necessary that I stay alive for you. It's necessary that I be alive for you. This relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi, this is not new. This relationship in light of suffering is not something that is new. He's revisiting a common pattern for their life. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, you see that Paul and Silas, they plant the church at Philippi. They're walking through town, and this demon-possessed slave girl, who her owners used to tell the future, is following behind them, saying that these men are men of God. Paul casts the demon out of her. The owners get upset. They drag Paul and Silas in front of the court. The Bible says that they were beaten and thrown into jail. But not only does that happen, but for the church at Philippi that just got planted, they're really getting started off in a good foot, because the ruling against Paul and Silas is that what these men are teaching goes directly against our customs. So right off the bat, the church at Philippi is at odds with the Roman Empire, with the local community. So the church is birthed in controversy. And so Paul and Silas are beaten. The church is birthed in controversy. And so we have all the way from the beginning this common thread between Paul and the Philippians, and that is suffering. Life is hard for them. It's hard for Paul. It's hard for the church at Philippi. As we know, Paul and Silas, they're beaten. They're thrown in prison. Paul says in verse 30 this morning that the same struggle that you guys have gone through and that you know that I'm going through. So there's just the undertone, the backstory is suffering. It's life is messy. Life is complicated. Life is difficult. But Paul makes a statement. He says, I think I'm going to live because it's necessary for you that I'm alive. And I think if Paul could be here today, I think he would also say that, and it's necessary for me that the church at Philippi be alive. There's this mutual relationship, this communal element to the faith that Paul understood. Paul needed the Philippians, and the Philippians needed Paul. It wasn't that Paul got saved at a Billy Graham crusade, and so he was right with God, and that was it. That was the end of it. He was going to do his daily devotionals. He was going to go to church every week, and he knew if he dies, if they execute him, he's going to heaven. It wasn't that simple for Paul, because Paul knew that to be alive meant that he continued to be in community, to be in relationship with others. He knew that others were going to continue to need him, and he was going to continue to need others. This is kind of a counter idea to a lot of the Christianity that we have today that's so self-focused. We have phrases like personal Jesus, my personal relationship with Jesus, and these things are not bad in themselves, but if we're not careful, we can allow them to negate what Paul is teaching us here. If we're not careful, if we just simply make this all about me and God and me getting to heaven, then I'm going to miss the fact that God has me on this earth for other people. God has you on this earth for other people. Not just for yourself, for other people. And so with execution looming over Paul's head, he says, I think I'm going to be alive, and I think I'm going to stay alive for you. I think God's going to keep me alive for you. And so to live or to die, Paul's ultimately chooses life. And then he tells the church at Philippi, he says, we need to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I feel he says this because he knows that when we live our lives for one another in community, you know, Paul's the one that describes the church as the body of Christ, made up of many parts. We can't just decide that we don't want this part, and this part just can't decide that it doesn't want to be a part anymore. Paul really hammers down this idea of community, right? That we need each other, that we're in this together, that we can't do it on our own. We have to do it together. And so Paul, I believe, is teaching us here that when we live that way in community, and when we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then people who are also struggling, people who also have the same backstory of their life, failures, difficulties, disappointments, they can look at us and they can see Christ. They can look at us and they can find hope. In fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm back in jail, but praise the Lord, some people have heard the gospel because of it. So Paul recognizes that through his suffering, people are seeing Christ. If you go back to the Acts chapter 16 passage, when Paul and Silas are beaten and they're thrown into jail, they're praising God at the midnight hour, and God sends an earthquake and he shakes the jail and their chains come loose. And instead of running out of there, Paul and Silas just sit there. And the jailer's about to kill himself. He knew it would be better for him to kill himself than to be tortured by the Romans. And Paul says, no, don't. We're still here. And the Bible says that the jailer and his entire family was baptized that day. I can't help but think that possibly the jailer and his family are some of the recipients of this letter to the church at Philippi. So the point I'm trying to make is, when Paul and Silas along with the church at Philippi, when they were living in community and suffering in community and living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, people who did not know Christ were exposed to Christ. How they lived their life exposed others to Christ. It gave others hope. And I believe that's what Paul would be saying to us today in this introductory chapter to the book of Philippians, is that we can live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But that's not enough. We also have to live our lives for one another. You got to have both of them. I think a lot of times we've mastered that, living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have our ways of being Christians. But we don't like to be bothered with other people's stuff. And we don't like other people being bothered with our stuff, right? We're private people. Well, that's not how the body of Christ is laid out. And that's what Paul is saying here. As we've been talking about life and the difficulties of life the past couple weeks, I couldn't help but think of a movie director, Wes Anderson. He makes these movies that I guess they would fall under the genre of dark comedy. And in these movies, he doesn't sugarcoat stuff like Hollywood does. He does, you know, the good guy doesn't always win. There's not always a happy ending, so to speak. He does a great job of making the dysfunction of life play out on the screen. All of its messiness, all of its drama, the fact that every action, you know, in our life has a reaction, it plays out on the screen. And he also has a knack for getting all-star cast to play in his movies. But my point is, he does this. He doesn't hold back on the complications and the difficulties of life, but at the end of every movie, he finds a way to illustrate still the beauty of life. Even though it's messy, even though it's dysfunctional, even though we all bring our baggage to the table, he manages to pull out some beauty. One of his movies is called The Life Aquatic of Steve Zissou. Quite a mouthful there. But it stars Bill Murray, and Bill Murray is this oceanographer. His name is Steve Zissou, and as the movie starts, he's a pretty successful oceanographer. He's got a little kids' fan clubs they can mail in and get a Zissou ring, and you know, he's in science magazines, and his documentaries have won awards, and he's kind of riding high. And then he hits this moment in his life where he's on an expedition with his mentor, his best friend, and this shark that they've never seen before comes and kills his friend, eats his friend. And so from that point on, this tragedy takes place in his life, and it's like his life is this downward spiral in the movie. Anything bad that could happen is happening. And Bill Murray in his deadpan just... He's just walking through life, and all of these things are happening, and it doesn't shy away from it. He loses his wife. His wife leaves him for his arch rival, and he loses all of his funding, and he's got these college interns who there's really no money for him, but he's pretty much not going to let them off the boat. So, I mean, you just have this nasty, messy, complicated, dramatic scene that's unfolding in this movie for this one person's life. And in the movie, you have people who stand with him, you have people who turn against him, you have people who work against him, you have people who backstab him, you have all of these people that make up the life of this one man. And as the movie comes to an end, there is this scene, this clip that I'm going to play for you in just a second, where all of the players in the drama of his life are all there together. And he's not chasing after Christ like Paul is. He's chasing after this shark that ate his friend. You know, that's kind of the idea of the movie. He wants to find this shark and kill it. And And so people are, you're crazy, you've lost your mind, this doesn't exist. And he's dedicated his whole life to this. He's been rejected, he's lost his status, he's a has-been, he's washed up. But then there's this moment in the movie where everyone is together. The community of his life, those, as Paul would say in the passage this morning, those that were for him and then those that were against him, they're all together in this one space for this beautiful, redeeming picture of how life can be, though. So watch this and we'll finish this morning.
Safe in here?
I doubt it.
You still want to blow him up?
No, we're out of dynamite anyway.
It is beautiful, Steve.
Yeah, it's pretty good, isn't it? I wonder if it remembers me. Favorite age.
So here's Paul, this washed up Pharisee. For the Jews in his life, Paul's crazy. He claims he had this encounter with God on the road to Damascus. He can't keep himself out of jail. He's chasing after this Jesus that they could have swore they took care of it. They smashed the rumors. Paul's washed up. He's a had-been. He's losing every step of the way. But yet he keeps chasing after Christ. It gets him beaten. It gets him locked up. He must be crazy. He must be out of his mind to pour everything, to give up everything for this. But Paul relentlessly pursues Christ. As a result of it, from the world's standards, when we're gauging life, Paul's having a rough life. This is a miserable life. Who wants to be in prison? Who wants to be locked up? Who wants the ever threat of execution hanging over your head? But just like in the movie, where one person is chasing after this, he's living his life for this, and in the end, there's this beautiful picture that is painted when he, along with everyone who had been against him, everyone who believed in him, everyone who didn't believe in him, there's this beautiful moment where they all see what he had been chasing. Paul paints that picture for us in this first chapter of Philippians. You see, when we live our lives for one another, not just for ourselves, when we live our lives for one another, when we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul knew that this Jesus that he's chasing, that he's risked everything for, he's been beaten, thrown into prison, he's a has-been in the Jewish community, he's a laughing stock, all of these things he knows are worth it, because when we live this way, the world sees Christ. Just like that beautiful moment when that shark comes and everyone's in there and they see it. When we all work together and live for one another and we live for Christ, people on the outside look and they see Christ. Paul knew that it didn't matter what people said about him. It didn't matter how difficult life got. It didn't matter if they came in tomorrow and executed him. While he was alive, he was going to live for Christ, and he was going to do it in the community of this world. We are not called to be islands to ourselves. We are called to one another. We are called to live our lives for one another. We are called to live in such a way that when people see us bearing each other's burdens, when they see us living in the messiness of life, they see Christ and it gives them hope. That's what we're about. We're about bringing the hope of Christ. The best way that we can do that, I believe, is that we choose to live our lives for one another. We go against the grain. Yes, we continue to grow in our faith with Christ, but we don't only do that. We do that so that we can better help one another. I need to grow closer to God so that I can be there for you when you're in need. You need to grow closer to God so that you can be there for those around you. It's not just about us getting a mansion and a crown in heaven. It's about us being Christ. That beautiful image of Christ and hope in the dysfunction, messiness of this life. God's inviting us into that. Paul believes that his life is being spared this time so that he can one more time be a part of that. I'm alive, and it's necessary for you that I'm alive. And it's necessary for Paul that they were alive. And it's necessary for each of us that we are alive, because we need each other. We can't do this without each other. And the world is never going to see Christ unless we do it together. Because when they see us with all of our diversity working together in unity, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then they see Jesus. Amen.